Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. It's one more week till my son Shmuley's bar mitzvah. Can't believe he's actually going to be a man. We're all getting all excited. Everybody's coming in. It's going to be another exciting Shabbat weekend after this Shabbat weekend. Of course, every Shabbat weekend's exciting. But I'm Hirsch DeLynn, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. The parsha this week is Vayera. Let the plagues begin. This week, God reveals himself to Moses and promises to take out the children of Israel from Egypt, deliver them from their enslavement, redeem them, and acquire them as his own chosen people at Mount Sinai. After all that, then he'll bring them into the land. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to have as an eternal heritage. Get it? First he takes out the Jews, then he delivers them, next he redeems them, and finally acquires them as his own people. Four different ways, hence the four cups at the Passover Seder. Now you know something you could share with a friend over a lechayim. Anyway, back to the story. Moses and Aaron repeatedly come before Pharaoh to demand the name of God. In the name of God, let my people go so they may serve me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh repeatedly refuses. Well, Aaron's staff turns into a snake and swallows the magic sticks of the Egyptian sorcerers. You'd think the big guy would get the hint, but no. Pharaoh had his chance and blew it big time. So now God begins to send a series of plagues upon the Egyptians. First, the waters of the Nile turn to blood. Then, swarms of frogs overrun the land. As if that wasn't enough, lice infest all men, and beasts followed by hordes of wild animals invade the cities. Next, the pestilence kills the domestic animals, and painful boils afflict the Egyptians. And for the seventh plague, fire and ice combine to descend from the skies as a devastating hail. Still, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let the children of Israel go, as God had said to Moses. And speaking of letting go, our staff is back to let go with the best in educational Jewish radio with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Mr. Vora DeLynn. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio coming up in the half hour. Our special guest today is Mr. Morton Klein, president of the Zionist Organization of America, the ZOA. He'll try to make sense of that nonsense that's going on in Israel today. So just keep cooking and keep listening. And don't forget to take time now to make a resolution to support Jewish radio in Pittsburgh. You can sponsor your favorite segment each week. Send an email to jewishexperience@verizon.net or call 412-979-5770 and we'll let you in on all the details. If you want to hear us on the air each week, you should write a check now and become a partner in this exciting endeavor. Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson is sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zerlo, and the community news and announcements is sponsored by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. Popular Feminine Perspective is available for sponsorship, as is Rabbi Eisen's Moment in Jewish History. Rabbi Goldwasser's Popular Story segment is sponsored by Pittstown Studios. Remember, if you enjoy listening to our program, your financial support is critical to making this available to you and your homes each week. Our entire staff does work hard to bring you the best in Jewish programming, but we do rely on your generous support. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, led by our own Musical Moishi, and Artistic Photography. So don't forget to ask for a special gift of a beautiful refrigerator magnet that's yours free when you call us at 412-979-5770 or send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week is no later than 5.04 p.m.
Yeah.
Rabbi Goldwasser's Parsha segment this week is sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zerlo in honor of the Refua Shlema of Klal Yisrael for the healthy recovery of all the people of Israel. And now, our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
In every age, in every situation, the Torah, both in its legal and narrative portions, teaches us vital lessons to be applied in our daily lives. Indeed, the word Torah itself comes from the Hebrew word meaning teaching. Even those stories that describe situations and events which could not possibly occur in our times, nevertheless contain instructive messages to all of us, for Torah is eternal. Such is the case with regard to all narratives of the Torah, but much more so in the case of the stories relating to Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt. For there can and should be a spiritual exodus from Egypt in the daily religious life of every Jew, the liberation of the divine soul from its confinement within the evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara. Hence, the command to remember the Exodus each and every day. Thus, every detail of the Torah's account of the physical Exodus contains directives to us regarding our own spiritual Yetzias Mitzrayim. One such significant detail is the first plague with which Hashem broke the proud spirit of Pharaoh and his people, the plague of blood, in which the waters of the Nile River were turned to blood. In order to understand the significance of the plague of blood, the following introduction is necessary. Hashem is the ultimate source of all life. Hence, everything associated with godliness and holiness has vitality and life, which are characterized by warmth. Coldness, on the other hand, is the mark of the grave. It is the very antithesis of life, and therefore the very opposite of holiness. The idolatry of Egypt, the basic evil of their culture, was coldness, the icy indifference to Hashem. This was symbolized by the cold waters of the Nile River, which the Egyptians worshipped as a god. The very first step, therefore, towards breaking the spirit of Egypt and towards freedom from the Egyptian exile was to strike at the waters of the river, the deathly coldness, and convert it to blood, symbolizing warmth, life, and vitality. The lesson for us is that the very first undesirable trait against which we must struggle is the coldness, indifference, and apathy to our Judaism. It is a false notion that one can remain indifferent to Hashem's Torah on the other hand and yet refrain from actually doing evil. An icy indifference to Yiddishkeit eventually leads one to the moral corruption of Egypt. The approach to religion should be one of warmth, interest, and enthusiasm.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
The Zohar, based on Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, states that during the 6th century of the 6th millennium, 5500 to 5600, or 1740 to 1840, there will be a divine outpouring of wisdom on humanity. Indeed, this was a time of incredible achievement in Torah wisdom. Similarly, in the secular world, great changes began to take place in the social, political, and technological spheres. Change occurred and is occurring at a dizzying pace, altering both Jewish and Gentile societies forever. The French Revolution. As one historian succinctly phrased it, when France sneezed, Europe caught a cold. Inspired by the American Revolution, in 1789, the French people overthrew the monarchy and established a secular republic. The supremacy of the Catholic Church was nullified, and all people were regarded as equal. In 1791, after a heated debate, the French National Assembly granted citizenship to Jews. However, equality came at a bitter price. Jews were expected to abandon their traditional religious way of life and become full-fledged Frenchmen. In the words of one of the deputies, "There cannot be a nation within a nation. Everything for the Jews as individuals, nothing for them as a people." A mass defection from Torah life began, and virtually all French Jews abandoned observance. Napoleon. The great French emperor sought to solve the so-called Jewish problem by granting the Jews rights in order to assimilate them. As such, throughout Europe, Napoleon's conquering soldiers broke down the walls of the ghettos. In 1798, in Bonn, Germany, a remarkable scene took place. Christians and Jews marched together to the ghetto walls. Carpenters used their tools to break down the gates, and in a dramatic act proclaiming brotherhood and equality for all, the ghetto walls were shattered. In Italy, French troops, young Jews, and Italians all threw down the ghetto gates with their bare hands. Jews in France were expected to become what was known as Frenchmen of the Mosaic persuasion. Jews were no longer to be governed by the Torah and their rabbis. Religion would only apply to private relationships and personal morality, not to maintain a unique Jewish society. Jews were also supposed to abandon hope for a messianic redemption in the land of Israel, and to regard France as their permanent fatherland. From France, these ideas spread throughout Western Europe. When Napoleon invaded Russia in 1812, a number of Hasidic leaders welcomed the prospective easing of Tsarist oppression. However, Rabbi Schneur Zalman of Liadi, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, took a much different view, which was ultimately upheld by history. If Napoleon wins, the Jews will prosper both materially and socially, but they will deteriorate spiritually. If the Tsar is victorious, the ancient discrimination will continue, but Jews will draw closer to their Father in heaven. As such, the Rebbe instructed his Hasidim to do all they could to help the Russian army, and a number of them rendered invaluable service to the Tsarist cause by spying on the French invasion forces. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing everyone a happy and healthy Shabbos.
Hashem levatoy, Hashem levatoy, ba'ayoy mahi. Nizgov, nizgov, Hashem levatoy, Hashem levatoy, ba'ayoy mahi. Nizgov, nizgov, Hashem levatoy, Hashem levatoy, ba'ayoy mahi. Hashem levatoy, Hashem levatoy. go, the knees go, Hashem Levatoi, Hashem Levatoi, Bayo Mahi. Hashem levatoi, Hashem levatoi, bayoi mahi. Ko benizgov Hashem levatoi, Hashem levatoi, bayoi mahi.
This week's news segment is brought to you by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. When your requirements call for replacement windows or glass block, call Ed at 412-848-2262. That's 412-848-2262.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
With Iran's hostile government poised to start assembling the centrifuges it needs to enrich uranium, King Abdullah II has told the Haaretz Daily that Jordan wants to develop nuclear power too. While the Hashemite Kingdom has a peace treaty with Israel, there is some concern that Jordan could pose a threat if Abdullah is overthrown by a majority of the population of hostile Arabs who left Israel when the modern state was declared in 1948. The selection of a new Army Chief of Staff to replace Lieutenant General Dan Chalutz, a high priority for Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, and perhaps a sign of a rift between Olmert and Defense Minister Amir Peretz, despite claims to the contrary. The two holding separate meetings with the candidates and former senior defense officials to discuss the qualifications of the candidates. Despite reports that each of the two ministers has a favorite, Olmert says his mind is open. The priority of replacing Chalutz given as one of the reasons for a delay on the cabinet vote to fill the vacancy of Science, Culture, and Sports Minister, recently vacated by Labour's Ofer Pinas-Paz over the inclusion of Avigdor Lieberman's Yisrael Beiteinu party in the ruling coalition, citing racial motives in Lieberman's policy proposals. Yisrael Beiteinu claiming a ministry in addition to Lieberman's post in charge of strategic threats. If the party is granted the additional ministry, Labour's Khaled Majala will make history as Israel's first Arab minister without portfolio. Interior Minister Roni Bar-On says that Pinas-Paz stood to become minister without portfolio before he quit, Majala not accepting that position. Another consideration is a claim by sources close to the Prime Minister that he does not want to make changes in the cabinet before the verdict in the unwanted Kiss case against suspended Justice Minister Chaim Ramon, expected at the end of the month. Attorney General Menachem Mazuz is expected to announce in the next few days whether or not he will indict President Moshe Katsav on sexual assault charges. Mazuz and State Prosecutor Eran Chendar disagree with Jerusalem District Attorney Eli Abarbanel, who thinks there is not enough evidence in some of the 14 potential cases. The Be'er Sheva District Court extending the remand of former Shai Dromi until Sunday instead of Monday. He's charged with murder under special circumstances for shooting an intruder at his Lachish area ranch. Prosecutors have talked about reducing the charges to manslaughter. United States Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice disagreeing with PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas and urging him not to go to Damascus for Saturday's scheduled meeting with Hamas leader Khaled Mashal to discuss a unity government in the PLO-assigned areas. An independent mediator says the two are trying to stop fighting between Hamas and Abbas's Fatah faction and that Abbas is also meeting with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. The Hamas-led PLO government projecting a record $2.5 billion budget for 2007, with currently suspended international aid keeping the deficit between 40% and 50%. Two Qassam rockets fired from PLO-assigned Gaza at Israeli civilian populations in the western Negev Friday morning, the rockets landing in unpopulated areas and causing no casualties or damage. Secretary Rice planning her summit with Abu Mazen and Olmert for mid-February. That's about 2 weeks after the Quartet of Nations meets in Washington, D.C. to discuss Israel and the PLO. Participating will be new United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon, who has promised Israeli UN Ambassador Don Gillerman that he will press for the release of the three soldiers kidnapped by terrorists last summer. Ban also pledging to spare no effort to stop the smuggling of weapons into Lebanon under the Security Council resolution which stopped last summer's hostilities between Israel and Hezbollah terrorists. State Department and European Union pressure being blamed for Defense Minister Peres' decision to suspend construction at the Maskiot site in the Jordan Valley, where a community was being built for Jewish refugees of Gaza. Member of Knesset Uri Ariel of the National Union National Religious Party quoted Friday as saying, "Only yesterday we sat with the Prime Minister who promised to help the evacuees, and Peres is spitting in their faces." Continuing to quote, "The nation is sick of Peres as Defense Minister. He has no right to go on making bad politically motivated decisions." Despite similar calls, Peres says he'll stay put in the position. One of the most popular songs sung at the Shabbat table is Dror Yikra. Hear more than a dozen versions on the beat with Ben Bresky on demand on the internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Rosh Chodesh, celebrating the first day of the month of Shvat on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast clear to partly cloudy Friday, windy and significantly cooler on Shabbat, rain with isolated thunderstorms in the north spreading to central Israel during the day, reaching the Negev by Saturday night, Sunday partly cloudy with light morning rain possible in the south, clear and warmer on Monday. In Jerusalem, Friday, 17 degrees centigrade, 63 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea, 23 degrees centigrade, 73 Fahrenheit. The Dead Sea, 21 degrees centigrade, 70 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
Another week has passed, and another whole group of Mazel Tovs have come up. Barry Fagan and Ariella Fessel on their engagement. Dean and Chaya Pollack on the birth of a grandson. Sharon and Larry Rubin on the birth of a grandson. Philip and Edith Fireman on the birth of a great-grandson. Mr. and Mrs. Eitan Rosenthal on the birth of a daughter. And Mr. and Mrs. Isaac Shlomo on the birth of a granddaughter. Mr. and Mrs. Reuven Hawk on the engagement of their son, David. And Mr. and Mrs. Reuven Hawk again on the birth of a grandson. Mr. and Mrs. Mordechai Epstein on the birth of a granddaughter. Keep those Mazel Tovs coming. Let's take a look at some events around the community. Chabad of Pittsburgh begins a new series from the Jewish Learning Institute. The Kabbalah of Character provides you with a wealth of practical tools to gain insight and to chart your path to personal growth. Begins on Wednesday, January 24th through Wednesday, March 14th at two locations, 7:30 p.m. at the Yeshiva Girls School or 12:15 p.m. downtown at the Hind 57 Center. Call Rabbi Yisrael Altine at 412-422-7300 for more information. Rosh Kollel Rabbi Levi Langer will present his series on the prophets Monday evenings. It's been ongoing now. 7 p.m. at Congregation Poli Zedek. Classes are free of charge and do not require a reservation. It's for men and women at all levels. Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at Shari Torah every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30. Program is a recovery group, and it is a successful recovery group. A lot of people in the community getting a lot of success from it who cannot control their eating or their weight. For more information, call Ilan at 412-422-2224. If you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you can call us 412-979-5770. Or better yet, send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Don't forget candlelighting time no later than 5:04 p.m. All right, very excited today to have Mort Klein, who is the national president of the Zionist Organization of America, otherwise known as ZOA, one of the oldest organizations of its type. And Mort, welcome to the program.
Hi, it's great to be with you and your audience.
Thank you. And tell us a little bit about ZOA. I mean, everybody knows we got a ZOA house in Pittsburgh. They've heard the name thrown around. What exactly is ZOA, and what is your mission? What are you trying to do?
Well, look, the Zionist Organization of America, we are the oldest pro-Israel group in the United States. We were founded in 1897. We have chapters all over the country. We have a division. We have 3.5, almost 4 full-time lobbyists on Capitol Hill. Only AIPAC has more. We have a campus division, a handful of full-time professionals working on campuses promoting the truth of the Arab war against Israel. And we have a legal division, which uses the court to promote our agenda. On Capitol Hill, mm-hmm. we've been fighting now to stop $86 million from going to the Palestinian Authority and Mahmoud Abbas sure. that Bush is proposing. We're fighting against this. Frankly, we're the only Jewish organization fighting against this.
Unbelievable.
Especially in the fact that Mahmoud Abbas, well, we might want to get into this later,
right.
made a speech only on Thursday calling for using rifles and guns against Israelis.
Unbelievable.
Openly calling for violence on yeah. Thursday at a speech in Ramallah in the territories to a quarter of a million Palestinian Arabs. We're also trying to have sanctions against Saudi Arabia on the Hill, and of course we're working on the Iran issue. On the
yeah.
campuses, we distribute materials telling the truth of the Palestinian Authority, the fact that in their TV, radio, newspapers, speeches, sermons, children's camps, they promote extraordinary hatred against Israel and Jews. Frankly, and this is a strong way of stating it, in the same way the Nazis demonized the Jews in the 30s,
yeah.
the Arabs are doing the same in their entire culture. That's how they get young people to be willing to kill Jews. Jews are considered vermin and slime, and not only in the Palestinian Authority, frankly, in the entire Arab world.
Yeah.
So we expose it on the campuses and let people know about this, and we tell about all the wonderful aspects of Israel. And then, of course, as one example, we have sued the United States government under Title VI, that's the Civil Rights Act,
mm-hmm.
to make it clear that the universities have an obligation to protect Jewish students from anti-Semitism on campus. That hasn't been the case, and I'm proud to say a few months ago, the U.S. Civil Rights Commission, because of ZOA's efforts, has come out and said that the universities must do this, and that anti-Zionism is the same as anti-Semitism. This is an incredible breakthrough, that if those who say Israel shouldn't exist, it's the same as being anti-Semitic.
Yeah.
If you say Israel shouldn't exist, I'm not talking about criticism of Israel, I'm talking about saying Israel should not exist.
What?
So those are among the things we do. We also go on TV and radio and newspaper, and we publish articles and op-eds all over the country promoting Israel's cause.
It's an incredible, incredible tall order, and it's a humongous job, and I'm glad you're
yes.
out there doing it. The thing is like this, and this is something that, you know, you look at this thing and you see somebody like President Jimmy Carter, a quote Christian, and then you see writing a book like he did, and then you see in general, so obvious the evil that's done, the targeting and the killing of innocent civilians by the Palestinian Arabs and whatever, and yet with all this, you have widespread media sympathy for them, even though they're doing all this absolute evil to other people. The Israelis respond just trying to defend themselves, and they're even considered more evil by the press. Why is the concept of terrorism, I guess, appealing to everybody? Why is that always so rewarding?
Look, it's a very complicated question, I'm afraid. One thing, the Arabs have been able to... First of all, the world has never liked Jews very much. That's a premise that we have to understand. That's a complicated question we're not going to get into.
Right.
But secondly, the Arabs have been able to convince the world, falsely, that the Jews have stolen their land, their homeland, and are oppressing them. When in fact, there was never a country called Palestine. There's no Palestinian kings or queens. I mean, this land was controlled by the British from 1917 until 1947,
right.
and the British decided to split up this little tiny area. Palestine, only 20% of it, 80% of Palestine was given to Jordan in 1923, split the rest of it up into two countries, an Arab and a Jewish one, and try and resolve this friction. The Arabs refused. The Arabs refused this in 1937 to split up the area to two states in 1947, and in the year 2000 again. But the world has been convinced that that the Jews are the ones who oppress, because the Jews look wealthy, look successful, they've won all the wars pretty much. And it's been an incredible public relations job that the Arabs have been able to pull off, but in part with the help of the Jews in Israel. Jews and Israel. Too many Jews and too many Israeli leaders have expressed sympathy for the Palestinian Arabs, that their lives are bad, but of course the Israelis didn't make their lives bad. They've done this to themselves.
Sure.
So when we start expressing this, when we start giving land away without getting anything returned, when Israel starts throwing 10,000 people out of their homes in Gaza and Judea and Samaria, which they did a year and a half ago, they send a message that it really is their land.
Right.
I think this is one part of the problem. Plus, the world is so afraid of terrorism, in some way they sympathize with the terrorists in order to hope that maybe the terrorists will not come and attack them. There's a psychological element here as well.
Sure. And it was interesting that the area that that was evacuated in Gaza yielded nothing when the Jews first went down there 30 years ago, and the Arabs didn't care until the Jews went in there, and all of a sudden the place blossomed, and it was yielding, and it was doing, and now they chase the Jews out, and what did they do? It's back to being
a
desert.
Again.
Yeah.
In fact, they tried to hire back Israeli farmers to teach them how to do it, because right. now it's barren again. They can't grow anything on the land again.
Right. And it's not, I don't think it has anything to do with the farmers. I think it's the fact that, Hashem yielded it for the Jews, and that's because it was their land. I mean, that was the whole point.
Well, you know, it's right. The Torah says this. The Torah says that this land, this holy land, will remain barren until the Jews come back.
Absolutely.
And it's quite an extraordinary thing that the Torah says, because, of course, that's what's happened. Now the Jews have left the part of Gaza that was flourishing. It's barren once again.
Right, and here we go with the continuing, by the way, with this whole media frenzy. We got this new Google Earth, which is showing, you know, maps of everywhere you can see from satellites on down. It's not,
right.
you know, it's not actually active. I mean, they take shots, and it's the same shot for a while. But the Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and the Temple Mount is in Israeli sovereignty. But Google Earth divides the city, and it places the Mount, Chas v'Shalom, in Palestinian territory, whatever that means.
That is
so,
correct.
Right, so...
Palestine. They call that part of Jerusalem part of Palestine, which doesn't even exist. There is no Palestine today.
Right. And, Zach, you had actually a comment on that, did you not, about what Google Earth is actually accomplishing about
it? I had a reporter who called me about what I think about that. I said, this only encourages more terrorism. By rewarding the terrorists, rewarding the hate that they promote, by adopting their stance that these parts of Jerusalem are Palestinian Arab.
Yeah.
This only encourages them to keep fighting, as opposed to them, they're feeling that all this violence, all these terrible things that they're doing is hurting them. They feel they're winning.
Yeah.
That's a serious problem. I mean, Israel today proposing to give away most of Judea and Samaria, as Olmert has proposed, only sends them a message that our tactics of killing and violence is a good one. It
right.
works. That's why it's really important. I think all day it will happen. Israel must say, you will get nothing as long as there's any violence, as long as any promotion of violence.
Sure, and then, of course, they say, well, why doesn't Israel just make peace? I mean, it's just that, you know, the Palestinians obviously just want peace. And, of course, here's what just came in to me today, a speech that Mahmoud Abbas gave. He said when the arrival of Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice came in, and he said, all our rifles are aimed at the occupation. And he's obviously indicated he has no intention of taking on Hamas, but he's going to fight Israel. So, we can see from that, it says nothing can be clearer. They don't consider Israel within the green line legitimate either. They want it all. They want us gone. And they're not looking for a two-state solution.
No, they're not. No. They don't accept Israel's right to exist. To this minute, there's no map in the Palestinian territories that show Israel on it. Even
right.
within the green line. It doesn't exist. They want to order all of it. This terrible speech by Abbas. Unfortunately, many of those leaders have made the same speech to use violence against Israel. What's incredible is, Condoleezza Rice, this very day, the Secretary of State called Abbas one of the greatest, most moderate, peace-loving leaders in the Middle East.
This is a man
who has promoted violence only on Thursday.
Right. I mean, but how does that happen? I mean, you got these people. Condoleezza Rice is not stupid. I mean,
I'm afraid that Bush and Rice and others are so desperate for a deal.
Right.
Israel will give away more, believing they can get a deal. They've got to create somebody who is worthy of a deal. And so they have decided that they're going to make Abbas, since he's somewhat less horrible than Hamas, try and build him up.
Yeah.
Hoping that maybe he'll change if they build him up, but it won't work.
I mean, in a lot of ways, we built up Osama bin Laden, we built up Saddam Hussein, we built up, I mean, over and over again, for some reason, and
yeah.
I don't know if it's, you know, if it's by accident, but for some reason, we constantly build up evil in the world, and then we try to come in and fix the problem. You know, it's like government causes it, and then it comes in to try to fix it.
Because the alternative to not trying to make a political deal is a very serious war. And, you know, most decent people, you know, want to try to avoid war. But I'm afraid that in certain circumstances, war is the only answer.
Right.
It was the only answer during the slavery times, Civil War, the only answer during World War II. And I'm afraid that political solutions have not worked for 13 years now with the Palestinian Arabs.
Right. And let's bring it even closer to home. We see that the Arabs that are in the West Bank and Gaza, obviously you could say maybe they want to, you know, they want to do something. They're fighting because they're in threat and so forth. But then you have Arabs in Israel who have the highest standard of living in the Middle East, who are in the government of Israel, who are in the Knesset, who are now, one of them just got appointed in the cabinet.
That's right.
So Israel, you know, the bad, evil Israel, meanwhile, it's taking all these Arabs, it's making them part of their government, part of their society, giving them everything they're giving the Israelis. And here's something else that just came in, and it's unbelievable. It says, it's called the Future Vision of the Palestinian Arabs in Israel, and it says that it purports to be moderate Arabs, but they don't recognize themselves as Israelis. In fact, they don't even consider a Jewish state as legitimate. These are people that are living with the Jews in Israel, gaining from what's going on there, and they claim to be inextricably linked to the Palestinian people and the rest of the Arab world, and not to Israel. And they want Israel to drop the Jewish elements, like not just the flag and Hatikva, but like all privileges, such as the right of return, and organize worldwide support. So if Arab Israels don't really recognize the legitimacy of a Jewish state, I mean, what does that say about the PA and all the other Arab states?
A survey came out only yesterday. Only 38% of the Israeli Arabs say they feel patriotism toward Israel. 86% say they feel patriotism toward the other Arab countries. Only 40% of them say that they would want their children to stay in Israel. And every Arab Israeli Knesset member, every one of them, have made vicious speeches against Israel and praising Fatah and other terrorist groups. So the Israeli Arabs are clearly a thoroughly disloyal group within Israel, and they're a danger. And I'm not the only one saying that. Many members of Knesset are now speaking out about this.
It's unbelievable. And Israel keeps promoting it. Now, we are running out of time, but a couple of quick things. Olmert, I see his resignation's been called for. Do you think he's going to go?
That's not possible now, because in his coalition he has 78 members. Viktor Lieberman, the head of the major Russian political party, joined the government a few months ago and made this coalition very strong, and so the odds are very low that there can be a new government, unless there's an indictment. Unless the Justice Department indicts Olmert with these corruption charges,
right,
taking bribes. If that doesn't happen, this government has no chance of falling.
Okay. And with that, let me ask you this. So the ZOA, getting people involved, getting people working to help you with the cause, how do they do it?
Well, first of all, you should check our website every couple of days. We have new important information about what's going on in the Middle East every day. It's ZOA.org, simply ZOA.org. And there's also a place there where you can join ZOA to help us to be a member. And we have a chapter in Squirrel Hill there in Pittsburgh. You can get in touch with that local office there to ask about how you can get involved. If once you're a member, you'll get our materials. You'll find out about our missions to Washington, about our dinners, about our events. And you can participate and help us do what we can to make sure Israel survives and thrives in the future.
Great. Well, Morton Klein, it's been incredibly a big pleasure to have you here this afternoon on the JE. I want to wish you a very wonderful Shabbos, and I want to thank you again for being with us.
A good Shabbos to you, and a good Shabbos to all of your listeners. Thank you.
Thank you.
Dear Mr. President, as a believer in the Bible, you know that the Jewish people were given the land of Israel not because of a UN declaration, but because of a declaration from God. The Bible says God owns the world. There is room for everyone, but He promised Israel to His chosen people, hence the name, the Promised Land. As you are aware, Mr. President, the Bible stipulates that the eternal boundaries of this promised land includes everything west of the Jordan River. So to suggest now that a Palestinian state be carved from the West Bank and Gaza, land specifically included in God's promise, is wrong. It's time for America, one nation under God, to support the entire land of Israel. Because the promised land was promised forever. Sincerely yours, believersofthebible.org.
People and nations are striving to create a world of goodness and kindness. A blueprint exists for a better world. Thousands of years ago, the human race was given a plan for a quality life. There are 7 universal laws to follow, known as the laws of Noah. These universal truths include: believe in God, honor God, Do not murder. Do not commit adultery or incest. Do not steal. Avoid cruelty to animals. Establish courts of justice.
The I love, the I love, the I love I. Kamaicha, nedar v'akodeh Shnoi rosihi ilois, oi seifele Shnoi rosihi ilois, oi seifele Bihi kamaicha, bo'elim Hashem Bihi kamaicha, nedar v'akodeh Shnoi rosihi ilois, oi seifele Shnoi rosihi ilois, oi seifele Shira chadasho, shikugi yuli
Take a look at the feminine side of things with the feminine perspective. Here's Miss Devorah DeLynn.
The first duty of love is to listen. Ever wonder why Hashem gave us two ears and just one mouth? It's funny how listening is one of the hardest things to do when it requires almost no exertion. I'm not talking about listening to your favorite music, but actually paying attention when someone is talking to you takes effort sometimes. Your mind is wandering, oh, I have to call a babysitter, I almost forgot about that midterm, I better study. But when a person is talking to you, they are taking time to share their thoughts and feelings with you. If you think of it that way, it's an honor. I know we all have these horror stories of people droning on and on, blah, 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 and in some cases, it's okay to respectfully extract yourself from the situation. But there are times when people really need to be heard. And just by you acknowledging their presence and their right to be heard, you can change a person's life. If you find it difficult to do so, remember that each person is a creation of Hashem. Just that mere fact is enough for you to give them a moment of your time. In this week's Parsha, Parshas Va'era, we learn about one of the most notorious non-listeners, Paro, the king of Mitzrayim. Moshe is sent to Egypt to warn Paro to let the Jews go, but Paro likes free labor, so he ignores the warning. Moshe shows him the signs. Paro believes he refutes them by having the magicians create illusions of them. Even until the plague of lice, when his magicians were unable to duplicate it, and they themselves said, Etzba Elokim hi, this is the finger of God. And the word Etzba, finger, is an acronym for Ein Tzarech Bedika Od, there is no more need for examination, this is truly divine work. But Paro chose to ignore that too. I mean, the rationale behind this is obvious. One of the main reasons people don't like to take advice is because they think they know it all. Why should they listen to the mere words of somebody else? Paro was held up as the epitome of gaiva, ego, for he said, Kochi v'yetzem yadi, this is the work of my power and my hands. I did it all. Why should I listen to you, Moshe, just because your God says to? Now let's move on to the opposite end of the spectrum. When Hashem appears to Moshe, he tells him that he also heard the prayers of the Jews and wants to redeem them. There is a story told about Shmuel, a great Talmudic leader, who was about to instate a public fast to pray for rain. Before they started the fast, however, it began to rain. The people boasted of their greatness, claiming that Hashem answered them before they even asked. Shmuel scolded them with a parable. A filthy slave stands before a great king. The king gives the slave whatever he desires just to get him out of his presence. This was the case, he said, with our town. We were not deserving, but Hashem had mercy on us anyway. When Hashem spoke to Moshe, he used the word gam to show that he first listened intently to the prayers of Bnei Yisrael and honored them greatly by taking these prayers into account, and then he decided to redeem them. The Mayam Loe says that a moral person is consistent. He gives thanks to Hashem in times of prosperity as well as in times of trouble. A person who wants to maintain a good relationship is also consistent, sharing his thoughts but listening double. Albert Einstein said, if A equals success, then the formula is A equals X plus Y and Z, with X being work, Y being play, and Z keeping your mouth shut. On that note, have a good Shabbos.
Rabbi Goldwasser's story segment this week is sponsored by our new sponsor, Pit Sound Studios. When you need high-quality recording at affordable cost, call Jeremy at 412-215-8916. 412-215-8916. And now, Rabbi Goldwasser.
Reb Gabriel, a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, and his wife Chana Rivka had been married for 25 years, but were childless. He had been a prosperous merchant in Vitebsk, but hard times and persecution had destroyed Reb Gabriel's fortune. The Alter Rebbe was at that time trying to arrange for the release of some prisoners. Large sums of ransom money were needed, which the Rebbe attempted to raise amongst his followers. Reb Gabriel was estimated as being able to donate a certain sum, but he could not. He was heartbroken at not being able to participate in the great mitzvah of Pidyon Shavuyim, redemption of captives, to the extent expected of him. On learning of her husband's distress, his wife sold her pearls and jewelry for the required sum of money. She then scoured and polished the coins till they sparkled, and with a heartfelt prayer that their fortune should also begin to shine, she packed up the coins and gave them to Reb Gavriel to bring to the Alter Rebbe. When he came to the Alter Rebbe in Lyozhno, Reb Gavriel placed the package in front of the Rebbe on the table. At the Rebbe's request, he opened the package. The coins shone with an extraordinary brilliance. The Alter Rebbe became pensive, lost in thought for a few moments. Then he said, of all the gold, silver, and copper which the Jews gave to build the Mishkan, the desert sanctuary, nothing shone but the brass laver and its stand. These were made from the copper cosmetic mirrors which the Jewish people had selflessly and joyously given to the Mishkan. Tell me, continued the Rebbe, where did you get these coins? Reb Gavriel told the Rebbe of his plight and how his wife Chana Rivka had raised the money. The Alter Rebbe rested his head on his hand and was lost for a long while in profound thought. Then, raising his head, he blessed Reb Gavriel and his wife with children, long years, riches, and extraordinary grace. He told Reb Gavriel to close his business in Vitebsk and to deal with diamonds and precious stones. The blessing was wholly fulfilled. Reb Gavriel, as he was known, became a wealthy man and the father of sons and daughters. He died at the age of 110 years and was outlived by his wife by 2 years. The coins of charity may be the same as ordinary coins in number and in value, but when the mitzvah is done with self-sacrifice, yet with joy, it acquires a much greater value and shines with the brilliance that illuminates one's whole life. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
We wrap up a special ZOA edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. A couple of reminders. So out of Pittsburgh, a new series from the Jewish Learning Institute, Kabbalah of Character, beginning on Wednesday, January 24th through Wednesday, March 14th at two locations. If you can make it in the afternoon or you can make it in the evening, call 412-422-7300. Ask for Rabbi Yisrael all time. Rosh Kol Rabbi Levi Langer is going to present his series on the prophets, ongoing, 7 p.m., Congregation Poli Zedek. The meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, Shari Torah, 7 to 8:30 p.m. every Sunday evening. Call Ilan at 412-422-2224. Don't forget to call us if you'd like to have your mazels on our program, 412-979-5770, or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And I'd certainly like to thank Mr. Morton Klein, National President of the Zionist Organization of America, for helping us sort out what's really going on in Israel. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Deborah DeLin, and our special engineer, Jeremiah Boston's theme, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week, no later than 5.04 p.m. Until next week, I'm Hirsch DeLin. Have a wonderful and restful Shabbat. Shalom. Shabbat. Shalom. Malachi Elyon, Malachi Elyon.